Well, praise God. Amen. Wonderful Jesus. Well, what did Pastor Don talk about just now? Sanctification and separate yourself, right? That's what I'm preaching on today. But he didn't know. So I thank God for the body of Christ, mate. When he started going, separate, separate, separate. I went, Chris was standing next to me, handing me the Bible, saying, that's what I'm preaching on. And it's very encouraging. Now, when we live in a life of faith, and not only that, but when we live in a life of, you know, God's not looking for heroes. He's looking for team players. He's looking for team players. You know, last week, I don't know if you noticed, there was a football game on. And you know, they're talking now about this dude, Eli, being, you know, this new ready for the Hall of Fame and all that. But I want to tell you something. He didn't catch that thing. I mean, it was a good pass, but God, that guy caught that thing with his toes. You know, he had a millimeter of room to work in. And now they're going to put the other guy in the Hall of Fame. Now, are they going to put the center in the Hall of Fame? Are they going to put the guards in the Hall of Fame? Are they going to put the other running backs or the other wide receivers who were causing the decoys in the Hall of Fame? You see, I think this is all this MVP stuff. I mean, I understand we have the Hebrews 11, but come on, folks, so let's get past that. Now, one of the greatest things about America is we love heroes. In Australia, they hate heroes. They really do. They hate. Do you know who the most famous man is in the history of Australia? Anybody know? It's not a trick question. Well, there's Crocodile Dundee, yeah. Yeah, I'll give you that. As Crocodile Dundee. No, who's the most famous person in the history of Australia? His name is Ned Kelly. You ever heard about him? He was a bandit. Used to put a bucket over his head with holes in it. As Australian. Now that was funny. Ned Kelly. So their most famous person in history was a thief, was a bandit, you know. It's like having your hero would be like, I don't know, Barabbas or somebody. You know, or one of your most famous people in all of American history was Al Capone. You know, we thank God we don't do that. But nevertheless, I want to say this quietly, heroes are dangerous because they make you look bad. Come on, folks, help me this morning. They make you look bad, they make you look insignificant, and they make you look like it's not worth it because you'll never be able to do what they do. And that is the danger of we say, oh, it's not hero worship. Oh, yes, it is. There was a million people there with paper throwing them at these guys, right? Now, I've been to ticker tape parades, one of the greatest events, I think, in America. I love ticker tape parade in New York, but the reality is heroes are dangerous because they eliminate your effort, they eliminate your relevance, and they eliminate your importance. So let's not look for heroes. Let's just be part of the team. Can you say amen? Let's be part of the team. Okay, I want to read a couple of things because I believe in good reports. And so first one I want to read is from Tom and Lenora Bush. Who met them when they came here last year? There's a few of us. Missionaries. He used to be a, lumberyard. A lumberyard in Cobleskill. You know where Cobleskill is? That way. So he used to have a lumberyard in Cobleskill, and he was a charismatic Lutheran brother that I knew and met through Full Gospel Businessman, helped us financially tremendously in the early days of our ministry, gave us thousands and thousands of dollars worth of material. It was mind-blowing how much he gave us. Yeah, in the end, the love of God gripped him. He started going to India in the early 80s. He adopted two Indian girls. I don't know if you remember, you've heard the story, Rani and Deborah. One of them is, one of those girls are working with them right now in Thailand. So, and that's where my daughter is now, my two daughters, Alice and Grace. They're in Thailand with Tom and Lenora Bush, somebody who I met, I think, in 1985. That's a long time ago. Again, want to encourage everybody, if you're going to be listening to us at any length of time, you'll realize how long our relationships are. We never have guest ministers in this church. Never. They're all family, you know, to whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. They're all people that I've known or somebody has known for years. Look, Ethio was here last week, right? I met him in 1988. And here he is in our house last week. Next week, Jeff Martin. I haven't known Jeff long. I've only known him 12 years. So he's a newbie, okay? So you'll have to forgive me for letting a newbie in the house. But I'm saying this because too many of us are not holding on to godly relationships. We're letting too many offenses break them. And once you get, it's like everything else. Once you quit once, it's easy to quit. I don't know if you know this, but in the Marines training, officers training camp or whatever it's called, so I read on good authority that at any time in the officers training that one of them give up, he's immediately kicked out. There is no second chance. Their reasoning, as Marines, is that quitting is endemic. Are you listening? Giving up can be a disease. So I don't like being around a lot of people that are noticeable at giving up. Because if you give up on, I'm talking about major things. I mean, I can understand why people may give up on the Patriots, but I'm talking about major things. That was a fairly easy one to say in New York. But can you hear what I'm saying? I want you to listen to what I'm getting across here. Friendship, long-term relationship. Some of you don't even have a long-term relationship with your parents. That's mind-blowing to me. What are you thinking? Jerome Halstead. I spoke to him yesterday. Pastor Jerome from Hudson. Again, I've known him for just 17 years. But we're both directors of Pastor Mike Petz's church down in Tucson, Arizona. Pastor Mike, who remembers when we prayed for a miracle for his brother? Who was remember that? Well, Pastor Mike's on the way back. His brother is sitting up talking. He's out of ICU. He's writing, hallelujah. And it's a miracle in 2 weeks. And I'll be honest with you. I mean, I don't really want to admit this, but I think it was when I was with you, X. I think it was Friday night. I almost shed a tear because, in fact, I did actually, is because my heart was broken for Mike's pain. You know, when you've known a guy all those years, when you've known him and preached with him in America, in Australia, in Africa, in England, when you've done these things together, and then his brother is literally on death's door, these things are very difficult. These things, they hurt. When you married them, you know, I officiated Pastor Mike and Jane's wedding, when you were there for their babies being born, and all these things, you often wonder, wow, what is this relationship all about? Do you have those kind of relationships with godly people? I'm not talking about your own brothers and sisters. Nurture them. Nurture them. Protect them. Guard them. And I want another word also for young men in here and women. Our young leadership. I want you to hear this, so don't walk out. There are many different ways of training leaders. One of them is to give clear instructions to appoint authority, which we believe in this church. We are having a ministers' training school. You cannot be part of a ministry in this church unless you are part of that ministry training school. We have it once a month on a Thursday night in the other building, and we have it every Sunday morning here at 9:30. Ministry training school for any kind of ministry. Be part of it. Include yourself. You are invited. Amen. Include yourself. We ordain people. We set people over ministries. But there's also one of the ways I do it is the way Jesus did it. He just left and let them sort it out. Did you hear that? You see, the Bible says there must be strife and tensions among you so those that are approved can be clearly seen. If you're waiting for a leadership position, you're going to wait a long time if you ain't leading. If you have to be given a leadership position, you ain't a leader. Nobody ever gave me a leadership position. As soon as there was a situation, I took charge. If there was no, I got two choices. As soon as I'm in any situation, I want to know who's in charge, and if there isn't anybody, then I am. Simple as that. And if I'm not in charge, I make sure that I come under the wing and the authority of the person who is. Life is so simple when you can get that. When you can't get that, your life is all gray. Well, where do you think double-mindedness is rooted? Anyway, so, you know, how can you be confident if you don't know who's in authority and where do I fit? Nevertheless, in the realm, and this is important, this is a word from the Lord that God gave me just yesterday. In the realm of young men and women, which got nothing to do with age, by the way, but you haven't actually been delegated, there is going to be strife. You're going to argue and fight. Ask Jacob's boys, David's boys, ask the sons of thunder, right? As soon as, I mean, please don't let your mother ask me. Oh. Can you imagine somebody's mum coming up to Jesus? Jesus, could you do something for my boys? Oh, hallelujah. Anyway, as soon as they came up and wanted to sit on his left hand and right, all the other disciples got an attitude, right? Hello? It's called life. It's called handle it. Don't come running to me because you're mad at your brother. Go tell him. Don't go running to Josh and Elaine and all the other pastors because you got offended. Go tell the person who offended you. Amen. And don't come and ask me advice how to do it because you've already blown Matthew 18 by asking me. Right? Matthew 18 is if your brother offends you, go to him alone. So anyway, I know why I'm throwing all that out. There's things cooking. Anyway, not here. There's other stuff. This is not the only place. Anyway, Tom Bush, here we go. So Tom and Lenore says, hi, Vaughn and Wendy. Just a quick note for you guys to let you know what a blessing Alice and Grace have been. The kids love these young ladies. We're having a lot of fun. Praise the Lord, Tom and Lenora. It's nice to get those things from the other side of the world. Got a nice one here from Josh and Elaine. I'm just going to touch on some of it. So much in discussion and discovery in a couple of days. I know you talked about VJ's strong leadership anointing and charisma, but seeing him in action with his team and other pastors is remarkable and inspiring to Elaine and I both. I'm sure he will offend all of us at some point if we let him because he is so motivated. Do you realize how offending motivated people are? Because they make you look. Huh? So you get, it's called Cain and Abel. It's called Cain and Abel. Huh? It wasn't Abel's fault, but Cain got offended. I tell you, too many Christians, they got two stages in life, shut up or blow up. Anyway, I thought this was cute, but don't quote me. It says, I wonder if we would have been able to handle Dr. Liam when he was in his 30s. Anyway, And then he says, VJ seems to have a similar anointing to Dr. Leon from what I discern so far. So I was really thankful for that. And the last one, of course, has to come from my own flesh and blood. So, says, just sending a friendly update and some thoughts. Thailand equals delicious. Any of you have been to India, please listen. Those of you who are going to go to India, please listen. Thailand, delicious, cheap, amazing, safe food, hot days, cool nights, clean surroundings, great coffee, good driving, nice music, in tune singing, on beat tempos, clean public restrooms, nice shops, great shopping, polite people, clean air, quiet surroundings, very livable place. But my heart belongs to India. I've been laughing to myself over this past week when I think of how much I miss India. The people are so different. They welcomed us, embraced us, wanted to learn from us. Thailand is much different. They definitely live in their own bubble. Outside influence is not welcomed, and there is minimal effort to learn and embrace English. It's very surface here, and there is a strong demonic force in a candy-coated shell. It's not in your face like India. Everyone treats each other nice and sends out good karma. They respect their country, king, and each other. Overall assessment, Thailand is great on the senses, but spiritually tough. India is harsh on the senses, but open to life, love, and change. That's a nice letter from my daughter, I thought. Really sums things up. And I want to encourage you. Are you a Thai or an Indian? Anyway, that's not what I'm going to preach. Let's turn to Romans 1 and verse 1. Let's give thanks. Father, I just want to thank you and bless you for the word of life that is able to change us. It is the word of truth and nothing else that sets us free. And so I thank you for what we're going to share this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. As you can see, if you don't have your Bibles with you, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. I preached this message to Xavier on Friday. The next day, he gave me a 3-page outline of this message. That is what I'm talking about. I didn't ask him to do it. I didn't think he should do it. But when you share something, I was preaching in the kitchen, hallelujah, out of this. And he was busy making notes. And the next thing you know, doom, doom, he points it all out. And I want to encourage you, that's why you can stand up on a Sunday morning and preach the gospel and preach salvation and people come forward for their lives to change. Can you say amen? Nobody asked him to do it. Come on, folks. It's a good day to get mad. But I'm not going to preach everything that I preached that morning. I'm just going to preach what Pastor Don said. The last part, separated to the gospel of God. Separated to the gospel of God. And these are things that are very important. I'm going to talk this morning about separation and sanctification. A couple of words that we really probably don't use in our everyday English language. Especially sanctification. It's a word we don't understand. It's a word we don't use. It's a word that maybe we think is too churchy, too much Zionese. You know, if we use the word sanctified, then people who aren't acquainted with the Bible won't understand what we're talking about. Which is why we're here. Hallelujah. To acquaint you with the Bible. Praise God. So here we have Paul. He says that he was separated to God. Separated. Now, when our daughter Grace was born in South Africa, in Mpumalanga, in 1988, it was a very difficult birth. And at the end of it all, God gave Wendy and I two scriptures. The one he gave me was, "My grace is sufficient for you." And I thought, 5 children, I don't think I can handle any more. So his grace was sufficient for me. The scripture that God gave Wendy, it said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. That's why we called her Grace. Hallelujah. So the reality is that there are different things there that we say, when it pleased God who called me from my mother's womb. Now, I want to say this. Paul's call did not come at his natural birth. You see, his call was established in Christ Jesus before the world began. Therefore, it had nothing to do with being separated from his natural mother and the natural umbilical cord being cut from his mother to his first breath. So think about it again. I think the scripture's in Galatians. Actually, you must know where I am. I don't know. Galatians 1:15. So it says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. It said that he conferred not immediately with flesh and blood. But the point is this, that it says, that go back. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. Now, that does not mean natural birth. Because you're called before the foundation of the earth. Therefore, you can't change your call. If you're called to be an apostle, you're called to be an apostle. If you're not called to be an apostle, you're not called to an apostle. And there's no amount of effort or energy or fasting or prayer you will ever do to change that call. You have a call of God upon your life, and you cannot change it by faith. I many times told you and begged God how I wanted to be an evangelist. I begged him to be an evangelist. And all I could see was God shaking his head and saying, no, son. He wouldn't let me be an evangelist because I was not called to be an evangelist. You cannot change your call by faith. However, you can mature into the fullness of the stature of the measure of Christ, which includes speaking in tongues, casting out demons, going into all the world and preaching the gospel, laying hands on the sick, and they see them recovering. Not enough? Should be. Now, what this is saying, he separated me from my mother's womb. Jesus, you remember, stood there and said, well, who is my mother? And he's not dissing his mother, even though there was a time, as we know in John chapter 2, the first miracle, the first unnecessary miracle that Jesus ever did. Don't you think that's wonderful? That when Jesus, the first miracle he ever did, it wasn't really necessary? It was a more than enough miracle. It was an exceeding abundant, above all you could ask or think, miracle. First one. Yet we struggle with that. You know why? Every single time you hear this sound, you don't open up. You're telling me that my God doesn't want to do exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think? Of course he does. But the unbelief is limiting it. The unbelief is thinking, oh, well, you know, I'm not a hero. My name's not Eli Manning or Manningham. Or Hammy Manning, or whatever. Can you hear what I'm saying? You have to understand what it means to be separated from your mother's womb. It means you were not born by the will of blood, nor by the will of flesh. You are not the idea of your mother and father. Excuse me, there is no such thing as family planning. It's an oxymoron. Yeah, you can look at me in any tone of voice you like. Hallelujah. I'm sorry. I was not born by the will of an Englishman 63 years ago. I was born by the will of God, by the will of the flesh, by the will of my Father in heaven. That's why I was born. And I know it. And even though I still love my 96-year-old mother, hallelujah, that's why she's traveled around the world so many times with us and why my children still love me and Wendy. But the bottom line is we must understand you need to be separated from your mother's womb or you're always going to think in the flesh. You'll think like an American. You'll think like wherever you were born. If you were born into a wealthy home, you'll think wealthy. If you were born into a poor home, you'll think poor. If you were born into a negative house, you'll think negative. If you were born into an Italian house, you'll think Italian. If you were born into an English house, you'll understand English jokes. Possibly. Can you hear me? If you're born in South African home, you'll love rugby, etc., etc. Braai vleis and boerewors and poikiekos and drie hoekies, coolie cookies. And you will act like mere men. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You will act until you separate yourself from your mother's womb. Some of you are not receiving this. But that is, I don't know what to do about that. Now, Pastor Don quoted a scripture this morning. It is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Daniel, give you a little bit of notice. We need to look at this. We are talking about the word separate and sanctify. And this is the one that Pastor Don got up and quoted. Now, may the God of peace himself, somebody say himself, sanctify you. Okay, let's everybody say, the God of peace himself will sanctify me. Will sanctify me. Will sanctify me. Sounds like Ephiel's been through. And what does it say? And may your whole spirit, your whole spirit. Why do you think the scripture says those who are joined to the Lord are one spirit with him? When you get born again, the human spirit and God's spirit gets poured in one glass, and now you just try and show me the difference. Hallelujah. Once you pour a glass of water in another glass of water, and inside that, you now think you can separate that? He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. But we don't believe that. You know why? Because Jesus said that is born of the flesh is flesh. Is still attached to his mother's womb, but that's born of the spirit is spirit, which is why the scripture says the flesh and blood profits nothing. It also says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This is why we must be separated from our mother's womb. Why do you think God, when he wants to give you a new name? Come on, folks, help me this morning. I don't want to get too mystical, but if you've read the book of Revelation, it says, to him who overcomes, I will give a new name. Amen. Ladies, I don't want to sound old-fashioned because I see most of you agree with this. When you get married, what happens? You get a new name. You get a new name. Now, what does the word sanctification mean? Sanctification literally means to separate. To cut out from, listen, there were, when I got married, there were, nearly 3,000 million women in the world, and I chose one. And I cut that woman out of all the other women in the world, so every other woman in the world is now out of the equation. 100% out of the equation. They have nothing to do with me and never will because I sanctified this woman. And she changed her name from Campbell, which is not a bad name, Steve. Unless your name's McDonald, of course. Changed her name from Campbell to Gerald because a man who loved her, who wanted to care for her and protect her and provide her and cause growth in her life, sanctified her from the rest of the world and said, lady, I want you to be mine. Are you in or you ain't? Bins, I don't believe in wedding vows. Well, give me a scripture for one and I'll believe in them. And she said, yes. And therefore, all of the promises in Vaughan and Wendy are yes, and so be it. Sanctified that woman unto myself. That's what sanctification means. Now let's go to John 17 and see what's verse 17, I believe. Let's go to and see how do we get sanctified? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So therefore, whatever you're believing that isn't the truth, then you are a bigamist. Woo! Wow, that just came out. That wasn't in my notes. Can you hear me? I had a surprise visit this week. I got a call here Actually, somebody came to visit here, wanting to see me, and left a message. And so I called them back, and they came around to my house on Wednesday night. A young African couple, well, they weren't too young, but from West Africa. And I thought they were interested in the ministry, and it turned out that they were from a cult. And so, yet they called themselves a church, and they do believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. But they're a cult nevertheless. So I had to think, okay, how am I going to get through to these people that I can't fellowship with them? Did you hear me? I said, I can minister and be polite, can even evangelize, but I can't fellowship. You see, because you cannot fellowship with darkness. There is no fellowship between light and darkness. There is no fellowship between Christ and Belial, the Bible says. So therefore, there's no fellowship. Why do you think the Bible says, be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever? Not just talking about marriage, it's talking about every realm of life. Blessed is the man, Psalm 1, that does what? Walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So I want you to see this, that what happened in the end is I was looking for a way to prove to them we can't fellowship. They believed that the blood of Jesus is the only thing that can cleanse your sin. Okay, that's good. And we went through until we came to me saying, but Jesus is the truth. He is the only way. He is the only life. There is no other name given unto man whereby you may be saved. And we was going on and on and on. We were drinking tea. I was doing good. I kind of thank God Wendy wouldn't be there. I think she'd have chased him out of the house, but that's not the point. I knew. A couple of times I felt, well, if Wendy was here now, she'd ask you to leave. Anyway, I was waiting until he said, yes, I agree Jesus is the truth, but is the Bible the truth? That's when I said, there's the fellowship breaker. I'm done. Yes, I absolutely, emphatically believe that the 66 books of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, is the and the only Word of God. Amen. I want any of you that are in doubt about that, just get that real clear. This book is the only Word of God. Everything past that's an opinion, it's a commentary, and it's a teaching. We need to listen, but the actual Word of God, this is it, the Bible. So, that was the end of the conversation, and praise God, they were trying to bring in some other book, and of course, all cults have another book. So, we eliminate the other book by sticking to this. Even though I said, you know, the Bible, Paul clearly said that if an angel comes and preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. And the end of this book, in the book of Revelation, when it says, if anybody takes from this prophecy or adds to it, same thing. And I don't think he's just talking about the book of Revelation. I think he's talking about the other 65 books as well. Okay, sanctification. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. How much? Oh, sorry, it's gone. Right, thanks, Daniel. May the God of peace himself sanctify you how much? Completely. How much? Completely. You know, there's one thing I hate in exaggeration. In fact, I've told you this a million times. Is when people say, I'm giving 110% effort. God, I hate that expression. There is no such thing as 110%. Maybe in the realm of profit and loss, but not in the realm of effort and truth. There's 100% or less, but there ain't any more. Like the word of God, like in Numbers 22, 23, 24, where it says, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Praise God. God is going to sanctify us completely. Amen. What does that mean? Well, it's written there. And may your whole, somebody say whole. I like the word whole with the word completely.
whole, spirit, soul, and body be what? Preserved. Blameless. That's what it says.
So in other words, I want my spirit, you know, right now, my body I don't feel is as preserved as it was when I was, you know. Does everybody know that your body, you start dying at 29 years old? Does anybody know that? You young people? I'm going to let you know that. You're going to start dying anytime soon. Yeah, because I just love this thought. I didn't when I was 28, but I love it now. I remember 28. It's actually not as much fun as 62, but anyway, it's not the point. You know, you grow, 29, die. I don't care what you watch, it's going to happen. Get excited about it. Because the Bible says better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. But what I want you to see is there are only two stages in life. You're either growing or dying. That's it. If you are in a plateau stage of your life, you're actually dying. You know, a tree doesn't grow 1 year, then take a break for a year. And then grow another year. That's enough for now. But we'll, no, it goes grow, die. That's biology. You live or die. Simple as that. So don't get too arry-dash in between, all right? He wants to preserve you completely. Now listen, I've got aches and pains in my body, and I've got things. Gee, I was so convicted. Pastor Don's teaching this morning about the medicine cabinet. Yeah. Did you know that when Medicaid and Medicare or whatever it was, Blue Shield, Blue Cross, whatever, as soon as that started, miracles in America began to decrease almost immediately and radically. As soon as we had a choice. As soon as you have a choice. Why do you think this country is losing its grip on its greatness? Because of welfare. Come on, folks, I don't mind if you get mad. Because there's some other way. I want to tell you a story, and I'd like to tell this about a girl when we were in a church in up in Greene County a long time ago, 20-something years ago. There were two girls who got pregnant out of wedlock, and one of them went the welfare route. And the other one said, to heck with that. I'm raising this child. Even if I have to get two jobs, I'm looking after this child. She ended up the next year in England at one of our discipleship schools in England. And I'll never forget the visual. She had the baby on her hip. Ladies, I don't know how you do that, but I admire it. Because I can't. Where do you put that thing? So, yes, well, you got hips, right? So she had the baby on her hip and a broom in one hand. And she was just getting on with it. Maybe she wasn't quite as efficient if she'd had two hands to work that broom. But she wasn't going to quit because she had a baby. And she wasn't going to quit because she didn't have a husband. And she wasn't going to quit, yet nobody had sanctified her yet. Nobody had separated her unto the gospel of God. But she was going to do everything she could. In the meantime, she ended up marrying a pastor and having four more children and a beautiful life. The other girl is still single. Come on, folks. We need to consider this. When it pleased God who separated me, Paul, an apostle, Paul, a bondservant, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Are you separated unto the gospel? Or are you separated unto our opinion plus the gospel? Are you separated to the American dream plus the gospel? Are you separated to science? Not that I'm against science. Obviously, science is a wonderful thing. It's a God-given thing. Are you separated unto that plus the gospel? Or are you separated to the gospel and taking everything that gospel has to offer as the truth, the final, that he's able to sanctify you completely. Amen. Spirit, soul, and body. That's the issue. That's the challenge. I'm going through this challenge too. I don't have as many needs as most people in life. In fact, I don't have as many needs as the vast majority of people in this life. I want you to hear this, folks. Come on, give me another 20 minutes. Can we do that? Now, let's go now to Romans 1:16, the actual verse that began the Reformation. The verse that began the Reformation by Martin Luther. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now notice it says the gospel of Christ. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Most of you know my favorite verse and the one that's going on my tombstone, 2 Timothy 1:9, is he saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and his grace that was given to me in Christ Jesus before the world begun. Now listen, and is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Doesn't come any other way. Life and immortality, life having been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Life and godliness. Life, that's life and immortality. Same word. Are we okay here? So therefore, everything that I need to life and immortality is brought to me through the gospel. And are you separated unto that? Are you separated? How many of you don't even open the Bible in a week? I don't want to see hands. How many of you don't open the Bible every day? You heard what Suzette said. The first thing, I'm sitting there going, the first thing she wants to talk about are the devotions. That's interesting. The first thing she wants to talk, when I was in India, when they were in India, Tom Segretti emailed me and said, Vaughn, do you have the February reading program ready? Yeah, I do actually. Alice, Dad, do you have the February reading program? Oh, you guys are reading it? Oh, that's nice. And then it's confirmed when Suzette comes back and says, every day we did the reading program together. So we were unified in the Spirit of God through the gospel. Amen. Come on, folks, stay with me now. This is good stuff, this God stuff, amen? Yeah. All right, did we do this? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God. Man, the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Oh, there is a catch. Yep. It only works when you believe it. And you can't believe it and anything that contradicts it. It's called double-mindedness. And a double-minded man is, not maybe, could be, well, let's think about it, is unstable in all his ways. Okay, do you know what? I really almost want to ask to see your hands about how much you read the Bible and how much some of you are still stuck in the Old Testament. That is not the gospel. Come on, folks, let's just get it right, eh? The gospel is the good news. See, every promise in the Old Testament pointed to the cross. Every promise in the New Testament pointed back to the cross. You see, the Old Testament, you would never grasp it without it. You've got to read it, don't get me wrong. One day, that day, I hope so, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Too many Christians, they live on the Psalms. They're still in the theology of Job. Give me a Holy Ghost break. Your name ain't Job. You may be looking for one. Stop it. Your name isn't Job any more than it's Samson, Noah, Deborah, Jephthah. You want to live in their theology? Come on, folks. This is good, man. Let me tell you one verse, okay? Means we've gone from Romans 1:1 to Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke unto the fathers by Job, Jonah, Samson, has in these days spoken to us by his son. How would you like to go to a job, right? So, look, okay, I got two jobs for you. This job is, well, if things go well, I hope to give you $500 a week. If not, well, you know, I don't know what to tell you. Oh, there's this job. Okay, I promise to give you $500 a week, plus medical, dental, 6 weeks vacation, only 32 hours a week, expenses, company car, of course. You say, oh, I don't know what to do. Which covenant should I go for? Why do you think it's called a better covenant, established on better promises? Because the promise has been fulfilled. Why do you think the scripture says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy, and you would do well to take heed as to a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. It's because the promise, the prophecy, is the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why it says in the book of Revelation that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ, and he died and rose again. That's the testimony, and that prophecy has been fulfilled, and it's now mine and yours every day of our life. Amen. And it comes to light through the gospel. Let's wrap this up. Oh, we got to do this. Acts 20:32. God, do I love this verse. Daniel, you're just good at this, mate. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. Among who? Who are what? Yeah, separated unto the gospel of God. Cut out from every other thought pattern, from every other idea, from every other philosophy, from a bunch of Greek scholars and German scholars and bunch of people who refused to believe the gospel and started to preach their own ideas, studying man. Do you know? Studying man is like learning to drive in a junkyard. Oh, look at this wreck. Wow, that's a bad one. Wow, look at that wreck. God, that's a terrible one. And you're not going to learn to drive like that. Why do you think the Bible says beware of philosophy and empty deceit? It's because the philosophy of man, every university and every school today, pretty much in this country other than Christian ones, are based on philosophy. They're based on some German or Greek or some Swiss or Englishman that was frustrated, refused to separate himself unto the gospel of God, and began to develop his own, you know, why? Freud. I mean, please. Why do you think the whole world follows Jews? They either follow Freud or Einstein or Moses or... Why aren't they following Jesus? Why aren't they following Jesus? Why aren't they separating themselves? Separate themselves. Okay, let's try and wrap up how you do it. At least I can see I'm getting someone's attention. Oh, this quick one. Hebrews 2:11. Daniel, love this. Ooh. Man, read the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is like a book of, it's our legal. Romans and Hebrews is like going to Yale Law School. I can prove I'm saved with those books. Ooh, love it. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all one. For which reason, He, Jesus, is not ashamed to call you his little brother and sister. How to throw that one in. All right, let me just quote this to you. The first thing God said, or one of the first things God said in the wilderness to Moses, it says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings to bring you to myself." To bring you to himself. He wanted to sanctify Israel, right? He wanted to make them a chosen people, a sanctified people, a separated people. He would tell the Levites, listen, you must sanctify yourself before you pick that ark up. I don't know what it is about that ark. When I see this, with all this wandering about in the wilderness because of unbelief, the new generation, they didn't know nothing about Egypt. They didn't rely on Egypt. They didn't even go to Marshalls and look on the clearance rack for their clothes like I do. Their clothes never wore out. You know, do we really think about that? Are you telling me that clothes didn't wear out for 40 years? Shoes didn't wear out? They never had to cook, build, sew. They did nothing. They weren't gardeners, farmers, builders. They were useless except for one thing. They were sanctified. They were separated as God's peculiar people. And when it was time to move into the promised land, God said, okay, guys, priests, yes, sir. Sanctify yourself, yes, sir. Pick that thing up, put it on your shoulders and stick your foot in the Jordan. We're all living with Moses' rod. Oh, Moses. Yep. Moses' rod was in it, wasn't it? Or Aaron's rod that budded. So here we have Levites, priests. Why do you think the book of Revelation calls us priests and kings before God? Every one of us, priests and kings. And they had the authority of God on their shoulder. Why do you think the scripture says, and his government should be upon his shoulders? Because he's the head and we're the shoulders. The authority of the word. I'm going to get excited about this. And they picked it up and put it on their shoulders. And they went, I'm sure in the heads of one of them. Now, they were probably scared. I understand. The high priest was probably always thinking scared, but I'm sure. I bet inside they went, ta-da! Shoom! The Jordan opened up. I bet they're going, see you know, that was good, wasn't it? I'd like to see Pharaoh's mob do that, mate. I'd like to see Einstein do that. Yeah, I bet Einstein couldn't have done that. I wonder what Freud would make of this. And they stood in the middle of the Jordan on dry ground while the inheritance went across. Sanctified, set apart for the Master's use. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And I love the King James because it then says, a peculiar people. That will show forth the praises of him who has brought us out of darkness, out of Egypt, on eagle's wings and brought us to himself. Sanctified, a special, peculiar people for the Master's use. So my question is, are you separated unto the gospel of God? Because when you sanctify, I bet this one in Peter, when you sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a testimony of the hope that is within you. When you sanctify your heart to God and your mouth and your actions, then everything that comes with the promise of the gospel is what you're being sanctified to. Amen. You're being separated from the world system into God's system. You've been sanctified out of the Egyptian system and the Babylonian system into God's system, which is the gospel. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. So that's my invite this morning. Hallelujah. Are you sanctified unto the gospel? You want to be separated unto some? Do you want to marry a stranger? Or what's worse, that could even be acceptable because I've seen too many Indian marriages work, you know, arranged marriages, which this was, by the way. This isn't arranged marriages. Jesus, anyway. But how would you like to be married and then your spouse never tells you anything? Nothing. About anything. Ever. That's what it's like when you don't open the Bible. You have no idea who your husband is. None. And when he doesn't come through, you don't know if he's a savior or a thief. And when you're not well, you don't know if he's a healer or someone who's making you sick. Because you don't know your husband. Because you haven't sanctified his word in your heart.